Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be up here and see all of you. I see a number of faces that I don't know, but I see mostly faces that I do know. And let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we gather together, we would focus on Jesus. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given that we might open your word and learn from it. Pray you'd bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about discipleship. Mark 8, we're going to read verse 34 through 37. Starting verse 34, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now we know that this is not talking about salvation. We know this because of other passages. We know in Romans it says, you know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So our salvation was purchased by Christ. It was a high price he paid that we might know God and be reconciled to God. But this is talking about discipleship. And when I saw the passage where it said, "Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall save it," I thought of a quote by Jim Elliot. And I think a number of us know Jim Elliot was a missionary that gave his life as he sought to spread the gospel. And he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And that was from Jim Elliot, and I think it goes hand in hand with this passage because discipleship cost us something. Our salvation cost us nothing but cost Christ everything. Our discipleship cost us something. And that's why we're going to be looking at the verse that you see on the screen, which is, "Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And there's a parallel passage in Luke 9:23, which has just one word added to it that I think is important that we consider this morning. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." What's the different word that's in there? Daily. And so that gives us a hint that taking up our cross isn't a one-time thing, but it's something we do regularly. We're going to look at, I'm going to back it up, we're going to look at the three phrases that we have underlined here, which is deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so when we first start out here and we look at this, what does denying self mean?
Putting others first.
Okay, putting others first. I struggled with it. I was kind of like y'all. I was kind of scratching my head thinking about it. I was thinking, well, if I told someone I was snoring or sleeping or walking or running, you immediately know what I'm talking about. You relate to that. But what about denying self? Anyone have any other ideas? Because that was a good one about putting others first. Yes.
Crucifying the old man.
Okay. Crucifying the old man. And so it's basically not following through on our desires. Steve?
Similar to that, I was going to say it's like, you know, my flesh wants its own desires, and it's pretty much crucifying and following the Lord.
Okay. Now, the difficulty with the last two answers where it talks about, you know, crucifying is we haven't gotten to the part about taking up our cross yet. And so I'm thinking, well, what is denying self? And the only example that came to my mind, and I was like, but that just doesn't fit, was I remembered my father-in-law years ago having a diet, and he denied himself certain foods to be on that diet. Now, the problem was his conclusion. At the end of the diet, he told Brenda and I, he said, yeah, I figured it out. If it tastes good, spit it out. It's not healthy for you. Well, that's not quite the same as where we want to go with this idea of denying oneself. And so I want us to look at that and try and kind of wrap our thoughts and ideas around the idea of denying ourselves, which to me was the hardest one of these three phrases. To lose yourself, according to one commentary, it focused on the fact this was not desperation. This was devotion. If you think about this whole phrase, it's not because we're desperate that we're trying to earn God's favor. It's that we're devoted to the God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And so as we consider denying ourselves, it proves our devotion to Christ. The other thing that I thought would be helpful as we think about this is the fact that right thinking is really equated to having a right attitude. If we think wrong, we're going to have a wrong attitude toward God and toward things. But ultimately, those attitudes and those thoughts lead us to the right actions. And so, to me, part of the difficulty on defining denying ourselves is the fact that it's really more thinking. It's more an attitude. When you tell someone, oh, deny yourself, they probably, like us, were scratching their head saying, well, what does that mean? What should I do? And the best example I could find of that was actually something that Rodney Fitzsimmons taught when I was in Ethiopia with he and John. And it's on the back of the page that you should have. And it's an illustration from Matthew. And so if you would, turn over to Matthew. Matthew 20. And this event happened, really, it happened a little bit after the phrase that we just looked at, the passage we just looked at. The passage we looked at was when Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am and who do you say I am? And Peter answered, he was the Christ. At that time, he told them about needing to go to Jerusalem and to die. This is on the way to Jerusalem. And so, starting in verse 17, it says, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, be baptized with my baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called unto them and said, Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now in here is two very interesting contrasting thoughts and ideas. One is man's idea, man's way, and the other is God's way. And the idea of denying oneself really is to give up man's way and take on God's way. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to start with man's way. And you should see this diagram on the back page of the sheet you have. And the first thing that I'm going to point out about man's way is it usually has one common root. It's called pride. Man has always focused on self. And so this is tied to that idea of denying self. And so pride starts it out. Now, based on that pride, in verses 20 and 21, what actions do you see happening following man's way?
A position in the kingdom.
Okay. A position in the kingdom. They want a spot of prominence, a spot of just honor and dignity. It was about self. In fact, I like what Rodney put on it. He used the word ambition. And all the words he uses on man's ways, all of them are going to start with an A. And so the starting one is ambition. They wanted something. They wanted to achieve something or be someone of prominence. In verse 22, you see the second part of man's way of thinking. What do you see in verse 22? Okay. They were given an answer. It was, in some ways, maybe a little cryptic. It didn't say specifically what they needed to do, but it said, are they able to do what Christ was going to do? And what was their response? Yeah, we can do it. And it's like, well, how do they know they can do it? They don't even know what he's going to be drinking, what that cup is. They don't have a clue. And so the next one is really arrogance. They're thinking, oh, we got this. We can handle it. You know, if you were going to put it in terms of self, it's a self-confidence. Confident in their abilities that they would be able to do anything Christ asked them to do. And ultimately, that leads to verse 24. What happens in verse 24?
Jealousy.
Okay, jealousy. There's a couple other words you could use, too. One of the ones that came to my mind was envy. Another one was strife. The one that Rodney picked was animosity. He likes alliteration, so you can remember it. And so man's way typically starts with pride, but it then the fruit of it is ambition. And then there's arrogance because there's self-confidence in one's abilities. And then there's animosity. And so that's man's way. What about God's way? Look at verses 18 and 19. What do you see in God's way?
Verse
Okay, sacrifice is a good word. By the way, all the words on that side do start in S, but that wasn't the word that Rodney picked, but it's a great one. You see, sacrifice. Christ is on His way to the cross. And so the one that Rodney picked, because I can't think of a better one than sacrifice, but the one Rodney picked was submitting to God's will. Submission. When we hear that word, we tend to, you know, kind of back away and, oh, you know, that's for slaves or for people that, you know, are being oppressed or things like that. That's not God's way. The first thing that you see is Christ submitted to and was obedient to the death of the cross. And so we see in verses 18 and 19, Christ is going headlong into the crucifixion because it's what was necessary to submit to the Father's will. Verse 22 then shows the second part of God's will. What do you see in verse 22? Y'all have gotten quiet in a year. It used to be a year ago you would answer questions faster.
Sacrifice.
Okay, another word that Rodney used was suffering. Okay, he was going to suffer. And that was what was in the cup that he was going to drink of, is the suffering. The sins, our sins, were going to be put upon him, and he was going to suffer the penalty for our sins. And then in verses 25 through 28, what's another good S word that ties to God's way on what Christ came to do? Okay, I think I heard it, serving. And so what you see is God's way involves submitting, then suffering, and then serving. And if you look at the final word that should be up there is humility. Diametrically opposite. Man's way is pride. God's way is humility. I think many of us know that Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 deal with our mind. Paul says in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so when you look at this chart, we didn't have to be taught man's way. That just came with our nature. But our mind has to be transformed. Our thinking, our attitudes have to be transformed for us to think God's way. It doesn't come naturally. At least not for me. Maybe for you, but it doesn't come naturally. The idea of submission, I had to work on that. And still do. The idea of suffering, it's like, I'd prefer something else if you'd let me. Now, I do want to make one comment. In Thessalonians, the Bible tells us if we suffer for our sinfulness, we ought to just take it. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, which Christ obviously was doing, He didn't sin, and so there was no need for Him to have to suffer except to redeem us. But if we suffer for righteousness' sake, which could be any kind of suffering, it may involve sickness, it may not. But if we do it in obedience to what God has told us to do or is directing us to do, then that's thankworthy. But suffering for our own sinfulness, that's just natural consequences. You know, it's not thankworthy. It's just, well, I deserve that. And by the way, I think most of us have had some of both. If we've been Christians any length of time, we've probably suffered some for righteousness' sake. But also we've suffered for our own sinfulness. Christ didn't sin, and so He didn't suffer for His sinfulness, but rather for ours. And then serving. Those things don't come naturally. We like it the other way. We don't have any problem with learning man's way. It came naturally. So that's the idea of denying self is really, I think, going from our normal thinking to God's way of thinking. And that's why it's hard to define. It's not like walking or running or eating or any of those things. It's more a thought and an attitude. That brings us now to taking up our cross. And by the way, when the disciples in this example were doing what is typical of man's way, that's this world's philosophy, Satan's philosophy, which involves glory without suffering, whereas God's philosophy is transforming suffering to glory. The philosophy you and I choose will determine how we live and how we serve. And so it's really step one in what I consider the normal Christian life, is transforming our thoughts. That brings us to taking up our cross. So what does taking up our cross mean? This one's easier. Y'all ought to easily jump into this one. Some of you said it earlier. Okay, Christ died for our sins. In fact, there's a verse that I'm going to put up in a minute in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so Christ took up a cross to redeem us, but when we take up a cross, what is that doing? What are we supposed to be doing there? Okay, putting the old nature to death. Now, I heard a lot of other good answers, but Paul's finally registered where I was like, okay, I'm trying to sort through them. Putting our old nature to death. And so taking up our cross is really the right action, the first right action towards sanctification. And so when we get this new attitude and this new way of thinking, it should cause us to want to then do what's right. And there's two aspects to that. The first aspect is putting off the old man, the fleshly nature and its desires. And I think many of you, your answers were along that line. And so taking up our cross is to crucify the flesh and its affections and its lusts. And so I read to you Galatians 2:20, but also Galatians 5:24 talks about the fact that, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so when we talk about denying self, that's the thinking. The first thing that happens from that thinking is we start to put off our old habits, our fleshly nature. And so Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." And so that passage is kind of expounding on the idea of taking up our cross. And that's why I also read the passage in Luke where it said, take up our cross daily. If it was one-time death, it wouldn't need to add the word daily. But this is a continual fight throughout all our Christian life. Until we get a glorified body, we're going to have the affections of the flesh that we have to crucify. And so the cross that we take up is for us to keep that idea in front of us that we're to crucify our fleshly nature. That doesn't mean that we inflict pain on our physical body. It means those inward desires, that nature that we know that we have that wants to sin, we put that to death. We stop wanting to fulfill those things, but rather we start to find that we have a hatred toward the things that we want to do that are evil. Now, until we get our glorified body, we won't be sinless. But we should want to sin less. And there is a big difference. Sinlessness won't come in this lifetime. It'll come when we get our glorified body. But what should happen is, as we live our Christian life, as we more and more have that right attitude and that right thinking, that should lead to a sanctification where we do less sinning. We won't be able to stop all of it, but our desire will be to do it less, to be more Christ-like, exactly. Which then gets us to the next one, which is the idea of following Christ. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Obey Him. Okay, that's a good one.
Try to act like Him.
Would you say you're act walking like obedient and truth's word?
Say that again, please.
Would we say that I follow Christ is walking obedient and truth's word?
Okay, walking obedient to Christ. That's the idea of following Him, is being obedient to Him. Serving Him. Okay. It's our faith in action, definitely. Okay. So these last two things are really actions. The first one, I believe, is a thought, which is denying self. Taking up our cross is sinning less, you know, having those fleshly desires that we put to death in our life. But this one is putting on those things that we know Christ did and would do. Now, how many know what WWJD means? Okay, what would Jesus do? Who knows what WIIFM means? What would I do? Doesn't quite match all the initials there. Good try, Pastor Al. Okay. Yes, sir.
What's in it for me?
What's in it for me? I had never heard that until, I would say, probably about maybe 10 years ago. And I had a boss that said that. And he watched my eyes glaze over. Why? Because I just never thought of it. Never had heard it, never thought of it. And he realized that I was having a problem with that, because it just, for Christians, that ought to be a foreign way of thinking. And he finally said, okay, let's put a different way. He said, I can tell you're trying to figure this out. He said, you represent our customers. So he said, what's best for our customers? You think like that, since you're having trouble with this. We ought to have trouble with the WIIFM. We ought to have in our mind, how would Jesus do this? What would Jesus do? And so when we talk about following Christ, probably the ultimate, and it's what he said to his disciples, is serving. I want to remind us that this is not an act of desperation, but this is our devotion to Christ would lead us to do this. The second right action brings us ultimately to serving others instead of serving ourselves. If you'll turn to Galatians 5, Christ came to serve, not to be served. We're going to be following His example by loving service. And so Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Oops. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so, when we look at the ultimate doing right and serving, it should come from a heart of love. It should be a loving service. And so on your page, it talks about fruit from loving service. So I'm going to put the verses up there. The first one says, love preserves our spiritual. What do you think is in the blank?
Obedience.
Well, obedience is true. We will do that. But
freedom.
Okay, liberty was the word that John had in the blank. I borrowed his part of the worksheet from his teaching this. And so spiritual liberty is the first one. It's in verse 13. He says, you're called unto liberty, and not to use it for occasion to the flesh, but to love. But by love serve one another. And so we're looking at loving service. Number two, love is in blank with the highest law. Okay, it does fulfill, but there's a different word. It's a musical term that he used on this one.
Harmony.
Okay. And so it does fulfill the law, the highest law, but it's also in harmony with the highest law. And so when we love one another, it's in harmony with the highest law. What does love silence? Strife. Okay. You could put all strife or you could put all contention there. And then the last one, love gains victory of the Spirit. I gave you the first blank. Over blank. The flesh. Okay. So let's think about the verse that we looked at. It says, if any man will follow Christ, he will deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Christ. What does denying self look like?
Putting off the old flesh.
Well, that's That's the crucifying, taking up the cross. So what does denying self look like? Okay, that's an action. What does denying self look like?
Humility.
I think we're going to have to go back and start the lesson over. I failed miserably today. What is it? Okay, it's an act of devotion, but what kind of action is it? Okay, can't use the same words to define the phrase. What is denying self? Okay, it involves humility. Okay, taking up the cross is what comes afterward. Okay, Ken, you raised your hand.
Set aside man's way, take up God's way.
Okay, it's our thinking, having our thinking transformed, setting aside man's way, which is pride and all the things. What were the three A's? Ambition, arrogance, and animosity. That's man's ways. And so when you deny self, you basically take your ambitions, your arrogance, your animosity that you may have toward others, and you put it aside. And what do you put on? And this is all thoughts. This is not actions. And what's God's will? All the S's. Okay, serve was the final one. Submission and suffering and serving. And so our thinking, if you admit it, which I will admit in front of you, I'm more comfortable with man's ways. You know, I have goals and ambitions. A lot of them have already been taken care of in life. But God's way is to submit to His will. Okay? And you don't always see that. That, a lot of times, is a mental attitude. In fact, what it reminds me of is the example. A father was telling his child to sit down at the table. And he or she, you can pick whichever one you want for the example, kept standing up in their chair. And so finally, the father made the child sit down, took their legs, folded them out, sat them down. The child looked at dad and said, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." Okay? Submission starts in our thought process. Denying self starts in our thought process. It starts where we put aside man's way and we accept God's way. And then as we do that, as our mind is transformed, we take up our cross daily. And that's where everyone wanted to jump to, because that's an outward action. We're comfortable with outward actions. And so we jump to that because we can say, "I can see that." And that is putting aside our sinful fleshly nature. It's putting off the old man. In fact, I don't know that I read it, but I think I did. Colossians 3:8. Yeah, I did read it. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. I think there's a few in the room that still remember, and now my name, I drew a blank on his name, Brother Sidney Cooper. And he used to routinely, when we would talk about these, he would raise his hand and he would say, "We sin in three ways, in thought, in word, and in action." And if you look at it, those are the things that we have to learn to put off. And we have to work at it, because our fleshly nature wants what it wants. And so we put off the old man and his nature, and that's taking up our cross daily. And that leads us then to the last one, which was following Christ. And what does that look like?
Serving.
The ultimate example of Christ is He came to serve. He told His disciples He came not to be ministered to, but to serve and to minister to us. And so we should be following His example to basically serve those around us. And I like the passage that John picked for us on that. Galatians, you know, the 5:13-17, because it talks about the serving is done from a loving heart. It's not done out of coercion. It's done because we love Christ, and therefore we should love one another. And so, I thought it was a neat verse. The verse ties together, really, the disciplines of discipleship that we have to do day by day by day throughout our life until we get a glorified body. The denying oneself doesn't come natural. The taking up our cross daily, we don't want to do it. And then ultimately, the serving like Christ would serve with a loving heart, we find that sometimes hard to do. Comments, questions? We finished a little early. Paul?
Can you put the chart back up there for Matthew 20?
Matthew 20. I think you wanted this chart, right?
Yeah. I didn't realize that was on the back side
of the sheet. Oh, okay. Well, I'll leave it up there so people can fill out the back side of the sheet. Yeah. Other comments or questions? Yes. Okay, some very good comments. Yeah, the first comment really had to do with the fact when we're saved, we become part of the body of Christ, and not everyone does the same function. There's feet and hands and nose, and different ones do different things, and that's how the body takes care of itself, is by each person doing the part that God has for them. And then she also quoted Corinthians, where it says, when we get saved, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so there should be a distinct difference in what people see in us because we're a new creature. The problem is, and I like this, in Romans 12:1, it talks about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what the problem with a living sacrifice is? It wants to crawl off the altar. And if you think about it, that's what we want to do. Our old fleshly nature has us wanting to crawl off the altar. And so even though we're a new creature and everything is new, the fact that we don't have yet a glorified body, we find that struggle within us. And Paul even talked about that also. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, the things I would do, I don't do. And the things I wouldn't do, I find myself doing." And so that's that struggle, and that's why we have to take up the cross daily, because the old man, the old fleshly nature is still there until we get a glorified body. Good comments. Any others? Yes, ma'am.
We should think as a sacrifice. We should think as a privilege because we're serving a living God.
I think that's a good point. Many people look at what Christians are called to do and say, wow, you sacrifice this. But we ought to look at it as a privilege because we're serving the living God, the one true God. Very good point. Thank you, Mrs. Goldstein. Appreciate that. Any others? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask Brother John Conrad if he would close us in prayer, please, sir.